This podcast is brought to you by the new Blessings of the Faith series from PNR Publishing. Available September 22nd. Visit prpbooks.com and hear more at the conclusion of today's program.
This is Theology on the Go, a brief interview about an eternal truth.
I would hope that Christian leaders today would sense how reliant biblical authors are on the scriptures, and that they're a model for us in what we should do.
Hello and welcome to Theology on the Go. I am Jonathan Master, joined as always by James Dalzell. James, take it away.
For listeners, this is the second of two-part discussion with Gary Snicker about his book, Old Testament Use of Old Testament. So if you're listening to this episode and you haven't listened to part one, stop now, go back and find part one, listen to that, because that really sets the groundwork for the continuation of our discussion with Dr. Snicker about this very important book. He is treating the question of how the Old Testament authors themselves appropriated and exegeted Old Testament texts. And in this episode, we just continue to pursue this theme with Dr. Snicker. So we're glad to have him on the show for the second time.
Gary, I want to get a little more pointed in terms of the use of this kind of thing. In my mind, and I think in James's mind as well, your discussions have already demonstrated why this is a useful volume for pastors and why this kind of study is useful for ministers of the gospel. But maybe let's deal with it a little more abstractly. Why is it that you think pastors need to get into this kind of study? I mean, you've given a bunch of concrete examples, and I think those are maybe the best case that could be made. But if we think about it in terms of making the case to pastors or making the case to students of the Bible, why would we say to them, look, it is worth it for you to dive in and look at some of these connections that were being made from one text of the Old Testament to another text?
One thing that we do really well is we get the problem that Paul talked about in Romans. And so we're really good at Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Really, really good at it. But many Christians jump from there to the New Testament. And really, the rest of the Old Testament is interesting, or it's boring, but it's not essential. And that's part of the tragic issue, because the Lord wasn't just messing around with Israel and with the law and with the covenants. There's no such thing as the gospel, the Messiah, Christianity, without the Hebrew scriptures. Of course, all those things, the Messiah, the gospel, Christianity, our Lord didn't need the New Testament to do that. None of the apostles that wrote the New Testament needed a New Testament. I mean, in other words, to have a Christianity that's not deformed and truncated means we need to have a deeper investment in the Hebrew scriptures. One concrete example, we're really struggling with some social issues in our current day. There's hard questions. And a lot of times people are embarrassed, Christians are embarrassed by the Old Testament and ashamed of it. I say, oh yeah, the God of the Old Testament might be a racist, but Jesus is really cool. You'll love him. So we just kind of think that that's the easy way out. But that's not a Christian view. And it's also not even true. A more sensitive reading of the Hebrew scriptures shows that, again, these texts that we've just been talking about how to handle devoting the nations of Canaan and so forth, these are not racist texts. These are about the high cost of not falling to temptation and to following the Lord's will. And so what we wind up doing as ministers of the word, when we ignore the Old Testament at this deeper level, is we're not helping our congregants, because we're not giving a biblical answer to the issues that face us. We're kind of giving these cheap answers that didn't work yesterday to some serious problems of today. we need to stop that. We need to be willing to get our hands dirty, not be embarrassed by the Bible, and begin to do the work that is required to show what sort of God it is we worship, what Christianity is all about. None of Jesus's sermons or Paul's teachings or any of his associates, they didn't seem to be very inhibited by being stuck with the Old Testament.
So then how would it work? Or how would you envision it working? A pastor is preaching through an Old Testament text, or perhaps preaching through a New Testament text that alludes to or quotes from an Old Testament text, because this is a reference book. It's, you're not probably not going to read it from page one all the way to the end in succession. You're going to then go to Jeremiah, the Jeremiah section, look at the particular text in question, and then as it were, work backwards from there. Is that how you envision a pastor using this effectively?
I would like to imagine that before the next minister decides to do a series on Ruth, they might read the whole chapter on Ruth in a book like this and think with the author, or if they're doing a series on Jeremiah, read the whole chapter in this book, not just pick, you know, this entry, because the whole point of sort of getting our hands dirty at this level is to think with the biblical authors, to learn the biblical authors' tendencies. What are their go-to texts? What are the things that bother them? And it's when we can start to sort of appreciate and sense what is really bothering Jeremiah or the author of Ruth, that can help us to move away from sort of these lightweight, fluffy sermons that aren't really helping to get at the debilitating problems that are impairing people from serving the Lord today.
Right. And that goes back then to your earlier comment about the fact that as you went through this systematically, you started to see that different authors had different concerns and had different favorite texts and different serious questions that were on their minds. And it's, we know all of this is under the inspiration of God's Spirit, but nonetheless, there are these tendencies that show something of their circumstances. That's helpful. So read those chapters first, and then also there are individual texts that you pull apart and develop in some detail.
Yeah, this is not competing with commentaries or historical context or literary context. This is an area that's not received adequate attention in its own right. And it's a shame that it hasn't, because nothing was more important to the biblical authors than their scriptures. And this isn't true of just the New Testament authors. This is true of biblical authors. I mean, there's a canonical consciousness, and it emerges. I mean, we don't want to put a full-blown canon back into the Old Testament or anything like this, or into the New Testament for that matter. But we want to see that there's this valuing of the scriptures. We think about Deuteronomy, for example. In Deuteronomy, it calls families to study in Deuteronomy 6. It says, when your children ask you, then tell them the story. This is Deuteronomy 6. The prophets need to teach in accord with Torah, Deuteronomy 13. Kings, civil leaders, need to study the Torah daily. When they had ceremonies, Deuteronomy 27, they were to have monuments inscribing scripture upon them. They were to, Deuteronomy 31, they were to have assemblies and read Torah at regular intervals. We have Torah, Moses leaves it behind as a written testimony to the people. And there's this sort of repetition of Torah. It's at every level of society in Deuteronomy. It's pervasive. And that's what Deuteronomy is. It's a reinterpretation of the Torah before it. So Deuteronomy is modeling what it calls for. It's calling for this. It's not memorize your favorite verse and move on or something like we sometimes do, but it's recognizing that people at every part of society need the scriptures and need constant study of the scriptures. The scriptures are a gift from God. And I would hope that Christian leaders today would begin to sense how reliant biblical authors are on the scriptures, and that, you know, they're a model for us and what we should do as well.
Gary, one final question, because I know we're in the second of two parts discussing this with you. And I should have put this in a bit earlier, but it is just with respect to the way in which your volume grades the Old Testament use of the old. And I know that you spent a lot of time kind of developing this, and you expect that you'll probably get some blowback from certain scholars. But I want to leave that aside and just say, for the reader, you have a kind of academic grade, an A through D, so to speak, in terms of how the Old Testament uses the old, because it's not all uniform. It's not all homogenous in terms of how thick, so to speak, and how textured the appropriation of one text is by an author. If you could just briefly outline, how do you grade that? There are certain ones that are just unambiguous, but then there are some which are maybe possible but less probable. What should the reader expect as he goes into reading your text?
Yeah, I am not grading the Old Testament authors.
Right, okay, that may have sounded wrong. Yeah, thank you for the clarification.
I want to be certain about that.
Amos gets a C or something like that. Yeah, I understand.
Right. No, what I'm responding to, James, is, you know, there's a lot of these one-off volumes out there on like Amos's view of scripture, Joel's view of scripture, whatever. And you read that and it's flat. I mean, they all sound the same. I wanted to grade what's going on to help readers to have more a sense of confidence of this really is an illusion. This is probably illusion. This might be an illusion. And it doesn't matter what anybody says, this one's probably not an illusion. So that's what the grades really are. And okay. I tried to point out it several times in this book. I mean, I'm surprised Zondervan let me do this. I really honestly am. But every chapter ends with filters. That's the F. Every text that's in the filters, they are just as important as all the texts that are exegetical. And I tried to say several times in this book that the texts and the filters, those show continuity because they're not doing exegesis. They're not interpreting. It's just flat continuity. Those parallels are really pointing to a deep, shared outlook without tweaks. I mean, so that's what the grading is. But it's a bit involved. And so the reason I did the grading, James, I wanted to both give student readers a sense of greater confidence, less confidence. But I wanted to be transparent. But the other thing I wanted to do is kind of help people think through that whole thing. So, for example, the Psalms are an entirely different situation than the narratives or than a prose discourse. And because poetry is such an elevated way of communicating. And so we need to have different expectations for allusions when we come to the Psalms than we do to a prose discourse. So anyway, that's the sort of thing that makes it both, I hope, helpful to students and to ministers to kind of get a sense of where things are more subtle or where they're more blatant. And I also hope that, readers should feel welcome to disagree. But I would hope that readers disagree based on evidence. And so we would love to, anybody should wrestle with these things based on evidence. I give it a B, a reader might want to give it an A or a C, that's fine. But if we're talking about evidence, then we're kind of beginning to have to put our stock in our studies.
Gary, we're out of time, even in this second episode, but we are, I know I speak for James in saying we're really grateful for you as a friend, more than anything. And then also just your work here, which we have benefited from and which we think our students will benefit from. I'm going to use this book. I've required it of all my students already. And so thank you for that. Thank you for giving us two episodes worth of your time and for just the rich clarity of your answers. So thanks so much.
Thanks for having me on. I appreciate the some of the pushback and probing questions, and not letting me just give you cliche answers. But it's a pleasure. I really am grateful for Christian leaders to really be thinking about the Old Testament in a way that it is. It's Christian scripture. And so to begin to think about it in those constructive terms.
James, we've talked a lot about this book off the air with Gary and just between the two of us. We've seen versions of this, of the work here. And so between the two of us, we've had a lot of these conversations. But I do want to emphasize again that we're very genuine. I'm very genuine. I know you're very genuine in our interest in the book and our assessment of its value. I mean, this really is, it's very rare to find a new book that you think is going to be a standard reference.
Our effusiveness is not merely because Gary's a good friend. It's because the work is really in the modern literature without parallel. I'm not sure, you know, he's right. The New Testament use of the old, that literature is quite voluminous and helpful. Mm-hmm. But there's really nothing quite like what he's doing. A couple of years ago, when he presented this in a faculty meeting where we were all there together, I sat there kind of slack-jawed for a couple of reasons. First of all, thinking, why hasn't someone done this already? And then secondly, thinking of just about the years that it took Gary to do this. This is not the kind of book where you sit down and you say, you know, in 24 months, I think I can whip something together for a publisher. I talked to him one time, and he basically said that this book is the culmination of the last 20 years of mm-hmm. his career, the kind of book that he couldn't have written as a younger man. And the evidence of that is just right when you receive the book and open the first pages, you can see that you're holding something of great learning and of enduring value and really without parallel. And I can imagine this for the next 30 or 40 years being one of those books that is going to be in every institutional library, every pastor's library, church libraries, and it's not going to sit there gathering dust. This is going to be the kind of thing that is in arm's reach, on the desk, truly a desk reference kind of book for anyone preaching or studying the Old Testament.
Yeah, I mean, I've known Gary for over 20 years, and it's true. I mean, this is the kind of thing he's been talking about for a long time, but it's the culmination of years of scholarly work. And I agree with you. It's going to be, if you're doing serious exegetical work, which pastors should be, and I think that's one of the subtexts to me of this whole discussion with Gary, we need to be Bible people. And if you're doing that, and you ought to be, this is going to be next to your BDAG, your Brown Driver Briggs. I mean, your Greek lexicon, your Hebrew lexicon. It's going to be a reference book that you will use. And I agree with him too. Reading the chapters in preparation to study a book is valuable, and then you can go back and see the specific work he does on individual texts. It really is something.
You're exegeting a portion of scripture that is itself an exegesis.
And in many cases, right.
Just to come at it with that awareness and to have some guidelines to kind of sort that out, even before you get underway exegeting and expositing for your congregation is going to be just invaluable, I think.
Well, I agree. We could go on. And, you know, especially when we were talking with Gary, I thought there were a couple passages I just wanted to ask him about, but I knew we didn't have the time. But for those of you who are listening, who are interested in entering to win a copy of this book, we offered this at the end of our first episode, and we offer it again now. You can give us your information on the Place for Truth website and then go to the Theology on the Go link. There's a place for you to enter and potentially win the copy that we have from Zondervan of a book-by-book guide, Old Testament use of Old Testament. We thank all of you for listening to both of these episodes, but particularly our episode today. We love hearing from you with your questions and comments, so feel free to send those in. If you think there is someone else in your life who might benefit from this, please pass it along. If you're using Apple Podcasts and you can rate and review this podcast, that helps us get out the word. So please do that. And again, thank you for listening to Theology on the Go, a brief interview about an eternal truth.
September 22nd, discover the exciting new Blessings of the Faith series from PNR Publishing, featuring Jason Halopoulos on covenantal baptism, David Strain on expository preaching, and Guy Richard on persistent prayer. Three of the most trusted and distinguished voices of the faith answer your questions about these important Reformed church practices in a way that every layperson will understand. The new Blessings of the Faith series will be available September 22nd from PNR Publishing, bringing you books that promote biblical understanding and godly living, as summarized in the Westminster Confession of Faith and Catechisms. Visit prpbooks.com to learn more. prpbooks.com.